Welcome to Hearts to Believe. So good to have you join with us. Today, Jim Barber will be continuing in his study from the book of Galatians, chapter 6, verses 11 to 16, with a message entitled, The All-Enveloping Cross. Lord, bless your word, we pray, and strengthen us through it. Receive praise, honor, and all the glory we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.
Galatians chapter 6, and I'm reading from verse 11 to the end of the letter. The Apostle Paul says, See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I would boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. The apostle comes to the conclusion of this great first letter, which he sent out with deepest concern for the believers there in Galatia. Paul, you know how that he had come to faith in Christ. He had previously been an abuser of the brethren and one who wanted to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. He thought that Jesus had been the very worst of deceiver. But on the Damascus Road, Acts chapter 9, the Lord appeared to the Apostle Paul, the one who had become the Apostle Paul. At that time, he was Saul of Tarsus. He would become the Apostle Paul, mighty in proclaiming Jesus Christ and the cross of Christ. This is an exciting wrap-up to this, for it is here that the Apostle Paul once again, he's done this before, once again he speaks of the all-enveloping, the all-enveloping cross, the cross of Jesus Christ. There was nothing more delightful in Paul's mind than the cross of Christ. What the Romans used as a means of terrifying their subjugated populations all around the Mediterranean world, the Apostle Paul, he saw by the eyes of faith what he previously did not understand, and which he said his kinsmen did not understand. They stumbled over the cross. They could not come to terms with how that the cross was God's righteousness, that it was God's kindness to them. They could not understand how that a man who was hung upon a tree, that's the way they would term Roman crucifixion, one hung upon a tree, as the Old Testament says, was cursed of God. And they did not understand that Christ, he took the curse for us. We were cursed. We should have been on that cross. There should have been millions and millions and billions of crosses for every one of us. We should have died, for the wages of sin is death. But Christ, he came and said, "Get out of line. I am taking your place." And so it was the wonderful cross of Jesus Christ. Let's take these verses one at a time. Paul, he says, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." Earlier in Galatians, he had spoken to those who would read his letter, and he would say, "When I first came among you, some of you did not detest the illness that was the cause of my coming." We're not sure what it was. Perhaps it was an eye problem. Because Paul says, some of you would have, if possible, taken your own eyes and given them to me. That's one hint, we think, of what Paul's malady was. But here, he says, "See with what large letters I am writing to you." Perhaps the apostle had, typically, very poor eyesight. And there are other hints to follow that up throughout the New Testament. But he was writing with large letters in his own hand. And he's coming to the end. He wants to say his final word and have it really, as it were, cut the mustard, and get through to them, get through the thick heads, the thick wall of hesitancy that he had been dealing with. He says, "Those who desire to make a good showing." Wow, is there ever a lot said in that? How often we want to put on our best, we want to look good, we want to come across in a pleasing way. We want to make a good show. Paul says, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh, they're not concerned about in the spirit and how wrong that is. When we come before the Lord on Judgment Day, if I make a good showing, it is not because of anything that I have done. It will be because I am clothed in the righteousness which Christ has provided for me. My own efforts, they will mean nothing. It will be that I am wrapped, I am enveloped, I am robed in the garments of Christ's righteousness. That righteousness which He has imputed to me because my sin has been imputed to Him. But Paul says, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised. And the reason why they do this is simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Paul, he understood perfectly well. Read Acts chapter 9. Ananias, who was the man who had to go and pray for Paul that he might regain his sight after having been blinded on the Damascus road, the Lord says to Ananias, "Ananias, I will show Paul all that he will suffer for my name's sake." The Apostle Paul, as he became a lover of the cross of Jesus Christ, as he became a loud and bold, brazen proclaimer of the cross of Christ, he knew what it was to be persecuted for it. And he says, "These others who have come among you, and they have shared their aberrant other gospel, their desire is that they would come off looking good, having a sense of pleasing God from what they did, but they're really trying to skirt, they're really trying to avoid the trouble that the cross will inevitably bring to them." Paul says, verse 13, "Those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves." Paul, in Romans especially and elsewhere, he holds out to us that if we violate one of the laws, we are a lawbreaker. If we lie, but we don't steal or we don't commit adultery, if we simply lie and lie once, we are a lawbreaker. We might flatter ourselves and say, well, I don't steal and I don't commit adultery and I don't covet. I'm not a murderer. Yet, one lie and God puts us down as a lawbreaker. Do we say, well, that's unfair, that's not right, that you offend once and you are convicted? That is simply the way it is, and that is truth, is that when we sin, we have violated God's law, and there needs to be a remedy. There needs to be a reply. There needs to be a payment. Paul here, he says, those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves. And this is part, we go back to Galatians chapter 2, this is part of when Paul confronted Peter in Antioch. He says to Peter, look, Peter, we are Jews, but why are we compelling the Gentiles to live as Jews? For we ourselves, we do not even keep the law. We trust that it is because of Jesus Christ and His gracious offer of forgiveness, of salvation, the free gift, that we stand before God, whether we're a Gentile or a Jew, whether we're a man or a woman, whether we're old or whether we're in our youth, whether we're simply a child. Paul says, those who are circumcised, there is a duplicity. They are not walking consistently in what they tell you to do and what they themselves do. They do not even keep the law themselves. But their desire is to have you circumcised. Why? So that they may boast in your flesh. We've talked about the vanity of these spiritual leaders and teachers, and the vanity that they wanted to excite, that they wanted to build up in their hearers. They wanted to flatter, and they wanted to say, you can do it. You can help God in saving your soul, rather than pointing people simply to the cross of Christ and say, look there. That is the only hope for any man or woman. There is nothing else that we can do, for we are dead in our trespasses and sins. I cannot come and speak Ephesians 2 verse 1 frequently enough. I think I mention it in essentially every sermon, because that is where we start. We are dead in our trespasses and sins, and there is nothing that we have to offer. There is no help that we inject into the equation. It is God who comes and stands at our grave, and He says, arise and live. And it is by His power, the power of His resurrection, that we know new life and that we are born again. These false teachers, with their aberrant other gospel, they wanted to boast in the flesh. They wanted to say, look at what we have done. We are great, aren't we? And Paul then, he speaks and writes verse 14. This was my father's life text, and on his tombstone, it is there engraved now. But may it never be, the Apostle Paul says, following up on thinking about those who tell others to do something but they don't do it themselves, and those who are looking for an opportunity to be arrogant and filled with pride about what they have done and what they have encouraged others to do. False, false, false. Paul says, I am taking a different road, and may it never be that I would boast. Paul had been down that road. He, as in his upbringing, he had sought to be right with God by his own efforts, and he had not just sauntered, he had not gone for a casual stroll down that road. He had gone with every fiber of his being. He had passionately pursued that means of salvation, of being right with God, and he found that it was empty and hollow, and that there was no hope for him, that it was a dead-end road. And so he says, may it never be that I would boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Back in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul, another key verse of Galatians, I would encourage you to memorize it and just ruminate and meditate upon this. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, Paul realized he was still in this world. He had not been taken to glory yet, but he still had work to do in this world, in his body, in the flesh. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. And the life, the abundant life, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, the very one who loved me and gave himself up for me. The Apostle Paul, his delight was so absolutely centered and riveted to the cross of Christ. Here in chapter 6, verse 14, we hear it again. He has set aside all of his boasting. Elsewhere we read of the Apostle Paul, especially to the Corinthians. They were big on boasting and bragging about their accomplishments and achievements and what they were and their tongues and different things. Paul, he says, if you want to play that game, if you want to go down that road, I can best you at your own game. So he talks about his heritage, he talks about his education, he talks about his connections, and he says, it's all rubbish. It's all to be thrown out on a dung pile. It's all refuse. He says, I am not going to boast in any of that. I am going to boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That very cross. There had been lots of crosses. There had been lots of crucifixions in the ancient world. The Romans had used it. They had received it from farther east. Lots of crucifixions. Gory, grisly affairs. A planned slow way to tortuously put a victim to death. Paul says, I am going to boast only in the cross of Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me. Paul is saying, I also died. My whole life has been given over to the Lord Jesus. I have been crucified to the world, and the world has been crucified to me. And Paul, as though if anyone had missed what he was endeavoring to say, he says it again. Neither circumcision is anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. How does that new creation come about? It doesn't come about by circumcision. It comes about by the cross of Jesus Christ and the blood that was shed there for you and for me. And that is where all our hope is pegged. It is completely and absolutely upon Jesus' finished work that when he said, "It is finished," it was absolutely true. The old sin question that had hung over us, the guilt, the burden, the weight of sin, it was done with. And Paul is saying, the concern is a new creation. And Paul, he pronounces a blessing as he signs off. And he says, those who will walk by this rule, those who will walk pursuing the Spirit, setting aside the flesh and all of the vanity of the flesh, those who will walk by this rule. And I suspect Paul was not so foolish as to think that everyone was going to hear what he had to say. But he said, each one who does receive this and understand the weight, the gravity, the urgency of Christ and Christ alone, he says, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Those who have followed Christ by faith. And Paul says, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. Paul, the marks were those that he had received, the lash, the scourge, those beatings that he had endured, the rods, the imprisonments, the shipwrecks. Paul is saying he had labored for Christ. But that was not his hope. He was simply saying, let no one any longer cause trouble for me, for I am one who is worthy to be heard because of me sharing the word of Jesus Christ. And he signs off by saying, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. Amen. And so Paul concludes his first letter, one of deep, urgent concern, and the sign-off is pointing people to the all-enveloping cross. Let me point you to the cross once again. I hope that you have heard my heart and my passion and the drive that it not be in our flesh, in our rule-keeping. How many times we break down into a legalistic mode and we say, well, you know, you got to show up in a certain haircut or in a certain kind of dress, apparel. You need to sing certain types of songs. You need to read out of a certain book. We come before the Lord and we set aside all of those things which we would want to flatter ourselves with and say, Lord, look at how wonderful we are. And we come before the Lord rather and we say, Lord, we are completely undone. There is no good that dwelleth in us. We are amazed that you would look down in love upon us, for we were caught in the mire. We were dead. We were corrupt. We had spit in your face. We had gone our own way. There was none righteous, no, not one. It wasn't that there were one or a few righteous among us, and you looked down and said, well, look, for their sake, I'll show mercy. When God looked down upon this world, right from the Garden of Eden, the record is there is none righteous, no, not one. And the wages of sin, the wages of being unrighteous, of not being in a right standing with God, the wages of that is death. God said, I am going to counter that by giving a free gift. The wages of sin is, death, and that is heavy news, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the heavy news is that as a result of this, we are all under the condemnation of death. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But once again, how wonderful there is that contrast when God enters the picture and when He changes everything for us who will believe. But the free gift of God is life everlasting in Jesus Christ. I would bid you to come. Set aside all of those other things, all of those attempts. Every time that you have said, Lord, I thank you that you have given me this opportunity to serve. And you imagine that through that service, you are pleasing to the Lord. Or that you say, Lord, I'm glad that you gave me this money and that I can pass that along, and you think that that is earning your salvation. Those things, they are a result of us being saved. And there is nothing that we can add to that. It is simply evidence of us having trusted in Christ and having given our lives completely to Him that we subsequently serve or give, that we do those things which we would know our Father would be pleasing. But that doesn't get us into the family. It is God who has acted and extended His hand to us and said, I want you in my family, and I will save you from your sins. I will cleanse you. I will adopt you as my very own. There's no way for me to muscle my way into a family that doesn't want me. I must come by way of their invitation, and Christ extends His invitation to you today. Will you hear it, and will you receive it? Lord, I give you thanks and praise that the cross is our great hope, and it is our confidence. When you said, "It is finished," we know that that was a true and a sure word, and we rejoice in it. So, Lord, I pray for every man and woman that they would trust in you and rejoice in salvation full and free right now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Hearts to Believe. For over 20 years, Jonathan Kivist has been the bass in our men's quartet and has also been a rich blessing through his solo work. We are delighted to announce a new collection of 13 songs Jonathan has especially enjoyed singing and has himself chosen for this CD called Blessed Assurance. You will enjoy hearing Jonathan sing I'd Rather Have Jesus, In the Sweet By and By, Just a Whispered Prayer, I Need Thee Every Hour, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, Leave Your Heavy Burden at the Cross, Something Beautiful, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, Written in Red, What a Day That Will Be, The Old Rugged Cross in both Russian and English. Someone Is Praying for You, and of course the title song, Blessed Assurance. Ask for your free copy of Blessed Assurance when you write this week to Hearts to Believe, Box 426, Winnipeg, Manitoba, R3C 2H6, or call us toll free at 1-833-367-3822. Hearts to Believe is an extension of the Faith to Live By radio and television ministry based in Winnipeg with Pastor Jim Barber. We leave you now with the Apostle Peter's benediction. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.